good to worship with you today. Thank you, of course, worship team, for your ministry and for your time and effort to continue to lead us into worship with your gift of music and voice. And we're just glad to be in his presence this morning. As we begin a new year, enter into 2014, I always have a little trouble with the date those first couple weeks. You know, you're always signing 2013 and kind of before, you know, just kind of, oh, wait, this is 2014 instead of 2013. And so we're about to enter to a new year. Some of us are anticipating what that's going to look like. Perhaps it's a fresh start for you, opportunity, kind of a new year, and you're kind of anticipating and looking forward to that. Others of you might be a little bit anxious. You're not really sure what the future and what this year is going to hold for you, and it's causing you a little bit of stress, and you're just not sure and not really looking forward to this new year. Regardless, both categories of people, that you want to have a good year. You want to have a year that's filled with blessing and hope. Nobody enters into a new year thinking to themselves, boy, I just hope I have a bad year this year. Nobody thinks that, right? And I read some this week, some advice, if you will, about how to have a good year, and I thought I'd share this advice with you. One is to eat pork and sauerkraut. The idea, according to the Pennsylvania Dutch, is this, that a pig's hooves all point forward and root forward, and so they are future-oriented creatures. In contrast, chickens and turkeys, they scratch backwards, so they're past-oriented people, and so it's good to eat pork. As for the sauerkraut, well, they have long strands, and so they symbolize long life. So eat pork and sauerkraut. Another person says, FYI, sauerkraut, like who eats that? Do you eat sauerkraut? Really? I mean, come on, people, come on. Somebody else says is to eat black-eyed peas and collard greens. According to... We got some interest here, huh? According to Southerners, these also bring good fortune. The black-eyed peas represent prosperity, and the collard greens are the color of money. And so they, of course, represent health and wealth for you. In fact, I read about this Southern tradition that it dates back to the Civil War when the Union soldiers destroyed Southern lands and farms. And they saw these black-eyed peas as only fitting for animal fodder, and so they were just left. In turn, those Confederate soldiers, they survived starvation by eating on those black-eyed peas and survived. And so since then, they became a symbol of good health. And the collard greens, well, they're just good, right? Another tradition, the Spanish tradition, says to eat 12 grapes when it comes New Year. At the stroke of midnight, eat 12 grapes. Each grape would represent 1 month of the year, and grapes symbolize just prosperity and kind of wine, luxury, good fortune, that sort of thing. And the tradition also says that based on how the grape taste and the number of grape that you ate, so like if you ate on your fourth grape that you ate, and if it was sour, that means on the fourth month you would have a sour month, so April wouldn't be a good month for you. But if it was a sweet grape on number 8, August would be a good month for you. It would be a sweet month for you. That's the tradition, okay? Another tradition says is to eat pomegranates. It's a Mediterranean culture associates pomegranates with abundance and fertility. So ladies, be careful of the fruits that you associate with, okay? I mean that, pun intended. Another tradition of Brazilians, they jump waves. They jump 7 waves, one for each day of the week for good luck. A Latin American tradition burns a scarecrow. It's a superstition that burning a scarecrow removes negativity and ensures positive energy. Not really sure how that works. The last one is my personal favorite, and that is an English folklore tradition that at the stroke of midnight, you find the one you love, and you give them a big smooch, right? You like that tradition? That's my personal favorite. And so, of course, that symbolizes just love and unity in the relationships that you have. And supposedly, I'm not sure, supposedly the tradition is that if you don't kiss anyone, that you're going to have a lonely year. That's the tradition. That's what it says. I'm not the bearer of these. I'm just telling you these traditions. The point is that all of these traditions are nothing but superstition. All of these traditions, you can play your bets on any of them, but the reality is none of them are spiritual truth. None of them are assurances for blessing and for a happy new year. You can follow superstition. You could read horoscopes. You could make resolutions. None of those are in and of themselves guarantees for automatic success and blessing. Life is just not that superficial. What every life needs is truth. What every life needs is deep, practical, spiritual foundations that come from God's Word. As Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me, God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Today we're going to start a series called Living on the Path. Living on the Path. Each message will come from the book of Psalms, and it'll be a discovery for us, a challenge, an opportunity for us to grow and understand what God calls for us and to have a happy new year, to have a path and to walk a path that's going to be filled with God's blessing in our lives. The reality is God does want us to have a life of abundant blessing. This type of thinking or speaking does not just have to be reserved for those who have really slick hair and a really slick suit and talk even slicker, and they have a smile as bright as a dentist salesman. That's not what this is about, right? Bookstores are filled with books, and people make promises for just if you follow these few quick, easy steps, that you're going to have this life of prosperity and health and wealth. You've all heard that sort of message before. The reality is that what this series is about is not so much as a formula or procedure. It's really about a perspective, even a path. That's why the series is titled Living on a Path, Living on the Path. You see, procedures and quick fix formulas, they're just straightforward. Paths, they are zigzagging. Procedures must be performed by listening to all the information and following every step of the instruction. If the procedure is ignored, then something ends up broken and it needs to be fixed, right? But paths, they are different. Paths are about a destination. People living on a path, even the right path, that is a journey of ups and downs, twists and turns, crisscrosses and zigzags. Procedures, they can be fixed. When a car has a problem, the mechanic follows a procedure and you get it fixed. Computers, they have problems, you follow a procedure, they're fixable. Even cats have a fixable procedure. But generally speaking, people don't need fixing as much as they need faith. You can't fix people, right? The reality is that the only way that we can fix people is by having a Savior, is by having God. Jesus has already fixed us. He's already fixed everything that needs fixing, everything that's broken in our lives. He has done that. It's called the gospel. It's called the cross. So the gospel is greater than all of our brokenness. And so we just need to follow the path that he's laid out for us. And that is called the faith journey, the path of faith. And so therefore, when we have that understanding that we're on a journey, we're on a path, we're not trying to follow a fixed procedure, life has a bit much more freedom for us. We don't have to live with every choice with fear that we're going to mess something up, because we already know that we're going to mess something up. We already know that about ourselves, right? Therefore, faith becomes about this confidence and this contentment that we have that comes from the gospel, that comes from God's grace. Think of it like this. I don't know about you, but in my car, I have a GPS system, right? And I punch in the directions, the address of where I'm going. And like I said, I don't know about you, but for some reason, I always still kind of find a way to get lost. Even though I have the GPS and it's telling me the turns that I have and telling me where I'm supposed to go, sometimes it'll even give me a little bit of a warning up front in 0.1 miles, you're going to have to turn right. Somehow I still mess it up and I still get lost. I don't know why, I just do. But at that point, do I pull over, stop the car, take down my GPS and turn it towards the back and try to unscrew it and try to fix the GPS? No, I don't do that. I just keep driving. Because that little thing says, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And I hate that sound. But that's a good reminder for me. That's a good reminder for me that's what life is about. It's about a path. Because sometimes the path of faith is about recalculating. Sometimes the path of faith, it means that there's a roadblock and you have to go a different different direction. The point is that life is about a destination, but we get there from a path. It's not a fixed procedure that if you do it, it's broken and game over. Life is that journey, and sometimes there's recalculations. And so that's what this message series is going to be about, is recalculations. It's about reconnecting to the path that God has for each one of us. So I want to do so from the book of Psalms, and this morning's message is going to come from Psalm chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me there in the Bible, Psalm chapter 1. In this passage in Psalm chapter 1, we're going to see two truths for living on the path of faith. And as you're turning there, allow me just to give a little bit of an introduction to the Psalms in general, and then we'll read Psalm 1 together. The Psalms, they were songs or even prayers for the Old Testament believers. The original Hebrew word for Psalms means to praise or to glory. Sometimes some translations even mean to make music. That word was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, that word psalmos actually means songs. Sometimes even people say that means like twanging or striking with the fingers on a musical instrument to make melody. And so Psalms are a book that are meant to be prayed, meant to be praised, meant to be sung to the glory of God. Psalms are also poetic. They're part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. I'll be the first to say that poetry doesn't excite me. Like, I don't just wake up in the morning and just write some poetry to my wife. I'm not that type of guy, okay? Poetry doesn't excite me. But for some reason, even though the Psalms are poetic, they still excite me because they teach me about life. They have the same emotions that I have. And so they teach me about life and about human experiences. Most of all, they teach me about God. And so the Psalms are poetry, but don't let that deter you. The Psalms are ones that you can relate to. And lastly, the Psalms, they display the path of blessing. 26 times throughout the Psalms, 26 times is this word blessing or blessed in the book of Psalms. 26 times. So the Psalms are a path to blessing, to God's blessing for your life. And so they're worthy for you and I to read and to dig into. This morning, let's look at Psalm 1 to see two truths for living life on the path of faith. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is Psalm 1. And in this psalm, we see right from the very beginning that the word blessed is there. The idea is that God has a plan of blessing. God is a blessing God. And he wants us to see that. He wants us to know that. Here in this psalm, the word blessed is not in the singular, but it's in the plural. So the idea is, could be doubly blessed. If you follow this path, if you follow this advice and counsel, you will be doubly blessed. It's like kind of a state of being. It's an identity of being blessed, of being connected to the blesser. If you're a Duck Dynasty fan, you would say happy, happy. That's the idea here. It's this identity that God wants us to have, and he gives it to us right as an introductory to the entire book of Psalms. This is the blessed way. Pay attention. You want to have a blessed year? You want to have a blessed life? Follow this psalm. That is who God is. The book of Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This is who God is. He is a blessing God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. James 1:17 tells us this is God's plan. So when I speak about blessing and being doubly blessed or even happy, happy, when I speak of that, what does that call to mind in your life? Does it conjure up idea and thoughts of joy? Or right now, are you kind of thinking jealousy? Or you can think and kind of, that's not me. I'm not blessed. I look at my life circumstances and I don't have joy. I'm jealous of that. Maybe you feel discouraged or ignored or neglected by God. Like you've been kind of passed over. Instead of God giving you a blessed life, that God has kind of skipped you for some reason. This morning, I want to remind you that God is the God of all. He's not just the God of every mountaintop experience, but God is also the God of those who are in the valley. And that's what this psalm will call you to realize. It's not just a roller coaster high of emotion. That's not the Christian journey. The Christian journey is truth, is meat in the everyday life, and we're going to see that in this psalm together. And so the first truth I want to point out is this, is that the blessed path of faith is separated from evil. The blessed path of faith is separated from evil. That may sound kind of elementary to you, but look at what the psalm says. Those that desire God's blessing, they have to realize that there are two different ways. There's the path of blessing and good, but there's also the path of not blessing and evil. The psalmist says that if you want to live a blessed life, you have to remove yourself from evil or wicked. He gives words of like walking, standing, or sitting. Each of these words are kind of levels of association with evil or with wrongdoing. The idea is that they get deeper and deeper and deeper into walking down the path of wickedness. They also express words of like counsel or the way or into the seat. If you're seated into something, you're into it very deep. You're rooted into it is the idea. These also words of not just walking and standing and sitting, and the counsel of the way and sitting down. They're talking about patterns of behavior here. They talk about these sorts of people, those who are wicked, those who are sinners, those who are scoffers of God. The idea is not just that people would kind of give consents or kind of a nod to evil, but people who would celebrate evil, people who would also contribute to that sort of lifestyle. They'll not just kind of give an affirmation to it. They will associate it and kind of ingrain themselves and follow that sort of pattern of behavior as well. That's the path that is not blessed, the scripture says. And typically, the path of evil, the path of evil starts because of a faulty view of who God is. You see, this view of God, that God is about not a blessing, that God is about restrictive rules, and that God is, his commands and his words and his character is taking away our freedom, that is the wrong view of who God is. Here's how that applies and kind of fleshes out in our everyday life today. We'll ask the question like this: why should I avoid substance abuse when it makes me feel better? It makes me feel better. Whether it's alcohol or pills or whatever, you name it. Why should I avoid these things when these things make me feel better? I want to feel good. Or another question, why should I not indulge at buffet restaurants and avoid gluttony when food tastes good? It just gives me comfort to eat and to indulge myself. Or questions like this, why should I refrain from anger? Why should I refrain from having envious emotions? Because it helps me get what I want. If I cry loud enough, if I shout loud enough, I can get what I want. I can have my way. We think that that's just reserved for children, but I've seen it in adults. Sometimes we live that, right? Sometimes marriages are made up of people who shout to get what they want. So anger, envious emotions become, instead of sin, they become things that please ourselves. The question of why should I abstain from physical intimacy before marriage when I love this person? See, these are questions, but they're also paths. Pathways to a behavior, pathways towards a destination. And the scriptures say, if you follow this path down towards sin, and it becomes a faulty view of God. You have viewed God wrongly. You have viewed his commands as burdensome. You have viewed his rules as restrictive. And ultimately, you doubt and lack trust and faith in God. We can see this right from the very beginning in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they had similar sorts of questions. They walked with God's blessings in the Garden of Eden, the scripture says. They knew God and they knew him intimately, and they walked in his blessing. And they did so because they believed God's truth. They trusted his goodness. They relied upon his grace and his provision. Yet when that serpent came to intervene, the first attack that he did was to facilitate doubt on God's word. To facilitate the doubt that God was good and that his word was true and that his promises were for their good and for their blessing and for their provision. And Satan and that serpent cast doubt on that. And once they turned that path to a faulty view of God, they began the path towards the destination of death. That's where they went. So if we're to separate from evil, there's things that we need to do in our life. Number one, we have to realize that God's boundaries bring blessing and not bitterness. The psalmist says it like this, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. God makes known to me the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." It's from Psalm 16, verse 6 and verse 11. We have to realize that the boundary lines that God have for us, they fall in pleasant places. That God's plan, his boundary lines are for my good. They're not just waving a carrot in front of me to say 90-90-90 boo-boo, you can't have this, right? There's joy, there is contentment, there is delight in the boundary lines that God has for us. We must separate from evil not just by realizing that God's boundaries bring blessing to us, but also by renewing our minds, the scriptures would say. This happens through spiritual intake. The scriptures from Romans 8, verse 6 says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." So we have to set our minds on the spiritual, on what is truth and what is good, and that brings us peace. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good." And so we separate from evil by renewing our minds, training us to think who God is, to realize who God is. And we do that through spiritual intake, by spending time in God's word. We're going to look at that blessed path and the person who does that in a minute here. We have to renew our minds. Thirdly, I think we also, to separate from evil, we have to have discerning minds. And this happens through not just intake, but outflow. The scriptures say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind and by testing and discerning God's will." That means you live it out, that you are living sacrifice and applying God's word. I think that what that looks like in kind of specific, practical manner for you of separating from evil and from not just you, but for us together, is I think we need to be cautious of our leisure time. I think in American society today, we have a lot of leisure time. Some of you are saying, where is it, right? I'd like to have some. But I think we have a lot of leisure time, more than we probably realize. And I want to encourage you to kind of just watch and monitor your time. And when you allow your leisure time to just kind of, what do you do when you have those pauses and those breaks? You sit down on the couch and just kind of veg and allow television and that sort of worldview kind of capture your attention, because it's going to shape your mind. It's going to shape your heart. What do you do on the computer? Where do you go? What websites do you visit? What books are you reading? What movies are you watching? Watch and be careful of that leisure and that entertainment time. I think we as a society are really up on technology, but sometimes technology becomes our master instead of us mastering technology. I think for 2014 that we should commit to less social media. Not that we should not just avoid it and disengage entirely, but I think we have to be careful about social media. Because we can be as a society just, instead of engaging in a phone in a conversation face-to-face with somebody, we can be doing this. And be doing that. Have you ever been there? Isn't that annoying, right? So I think we as a society, one of the ways that we can kind of separate from that sort of mindset is to engage in personal relationships. I want to encourage you to kind of make that sort of a commitment for you in 2014. To not be so engaged to your phone, but to be engaged into people's lives. And sometimes it could be the very person that you're married to. Sometimes it could be the people that are in your house, your son, your daughter. Engage in personal relationships. Have that spiritual intake together as a family. Have that spiritual outflow together as a family. Apply that God's truth about what you're learning in your spiritual devotion time together as a family instead of be focused on other things. Lastly, I think what that looks like of separating from evil is that we have to be careful of our counselors and of our company. I'm not meaning specifically necessarily everybody who goes to counseling, but I think that we get counsel not just from counselors, and that's certainly a worthy thing to do at times, but I think we have counselors from just everyday friendships and conversations and advice that we get from people. I want to encourage you to be cautious and be discerning of the counselors that you have, of the company that you keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character. So that means we have to be careful of the people that we're listening to and the lives that are kind of lifted up and applauded for us as a model for us. We have to be careful of that, I believe. I don't think that we should, when it comes to separating from evil, that means that we need to kind of you know, build up our bomb shelters and just kind of huddle and hide sort of thing. That's not what Jesus wants for us. The Christian path has gone down that road, and it hasn't turned out well for us, has it, right? And so we have to engage with sinners, just like Jesus did. We have to engage with the sinful world, just like Jesus did. But we must be the influencer instead of being influenced by the world. The blessed path of faith is separated from evil. Don't walk that path. Don't walk that path. You could read the book of Proverbs over and over and over. In fact, there's 31 Proverbs, kind of one for each day. It's one of the things I would encourage you to kind of, to maybe make that as a commitment, to kind of glean through the wisdom and the discernment of the Proverbs. My word for 2014 is discernment. In your bulletin today was a little card. It said, what is a word or phrase that you would like to be kind of capture for you for 2014? I'm going to talk about that towards the end of my message this morning, but that's my word, is discernment. It's one of the things I'm going to be working on is from my own self, is to really dig back in into the book of Proverbs, to get discernment, to understand what's wrong, understand where maybe we're slipping in my own life or slipping in my own relationships. Discernment. I think we need that as a people and as God's people. The blessed path of faith is separated from evil, but in contrast, the blessed path of faith is satisfied with God, is satisfied with God and with his word. We see that in verse 2 it says that he has captured affections, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His affections are captured by God and by his word, his delight. You know, I never really thought about that, but do you have a delight in God's law? In God's rules, in God's commands? Do you have such a delight that you would say as the psalmist that his law is like sweet as honey to your lips? Or another place, that in Psalm 119, where it says the law is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's what the psalmist is saying, that he has a delight for God's law. And God's law is not just a delightful thing for him, but God's law is a protection for him. It protects us in affliction. It protects us against the path of evil. And so that's why the psalmist loves God's law. He has delight in it. And there's consistency about this person. They meditate on it day and night. There's times and segments that are carved out in his or her time when they're meditating day and night on God's law. The idea of meditation is to muse or even to murmur. It's like just kind of like talking to yourself. Is that we kind of talk and teach and train ourselves, and sometimes we have to train our hearts and our minds with God's truth. Worldly meditation wants to empty our minds. Just think of nothing. Remove your mind from and your thoughts of everything. And it's kind of emptying your mind of everything. And you're just kind of have to have this like subconscious nirvana sort of thought sort of thing. Kind of this yoga sort of practice. But you know what? That comes from New Age. That's kind of a Hinduism, Buddhist sort of thing. Just emptying your mind and emptying your body and your soul of everything. Christian meditation is different. Christian meditation is about emptying of ourselves, denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, but it's also about filling ourselves with God, with beauty, with truth, and with God's presence. Meditation upon God's word should be a regular routine and consistent spiritual discipline in our life. That's what sustains us for the journey of life. That's what sustains us for living life on the path that God has marked out for us. Notice that both of these paths involve some sort of focus or meditation, if you will. Both of these paths have a direction, have a focus, have an intention. They both involve some sort of meditation, but they have an object that is quite different. They have an object that is quite different. And so, if you want to have a blessed life, you have to be satisfied with God and with His Word, the Scriptures are saying. It's kind of like a runner who has the finish line in mind. Or a workman who needs his tools in order to do a job. That's what meditation is about. It's having a focus, like the finish line in your mind. Or having the tools at your hand to be able to work and organize yourself and to serve and to complete projects. That's what meditation does for the Christian. What are you meditating on? What are you feeding yourself on? I want to challenge and encourage us again as a church body to memorize God's Word. I can remember as a boy doing that, being challenged to do that in Sunday school or vacation Bible school times. I can remember doing that as a youth pastor, challenging our teens different times, or even when I did children's ministry, we had an Awana ministry, and we challenged and kind of worked through books and things, and we'd memorize verses and things like that. And we have Team Kid, and they do that sort of thing as well. And we kind of think and chalk up kind of meditation or even scripture memory. That's kind of a kid thing. Can I tell you and challenge us together as a church that we should be meditating and memorizing God's Word even as an adult, even as a gray head, even as one who has been a Christian for many, many, many years. God's Word is so important to us. I'm going to challenge us with maybe four different passages in 2014. You could just choose to memorize one of these, or you could choose to memorize multiple of them. They're listed in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, but let me share them with you today. One is Psalm 1. I want to encourage you to memorize this psalm. It's six verses to memorize Psalm 1 together. Another passage would be Psalm 119, verses 1 through 24. Verses 1 through 24. That's about two verses a month in 2014. If you just commit to memorize that passage, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 24. There's many more verses in that psalm. It's the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. But if you were to commit to just memorizing verses 1 through 24, I wonder what God would do in your heart and in your life and in your Christian faith. Another passage could be 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Just eight little verses there that talk about our bodies and how our bodies are the temple of the living God and how we are to use our bodies for the Lord. Maybe that's a passage you could use for you and your teenager. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Or one more passage, maybe for us as a body of believers that we're kind of thinking about unity and togetherness and service, is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and that entire chapter. So those are four passages. You could choose to memorize all four. You could choose to remember just a couple or maybe just one. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to memorize at least one of those passages together as a faith family, okay? And I don't know, maybe we'll figure out some way at the end of the year in December to celebrate together and to kind of put that on display together as a church body, okay? But to meditate upon God's word. Here's the results of these two paths in verses 3 through 4. The one who is blessed, who meditates upon the law of the Lord and is delighted in the law of the Lord, this person is like a tree. It's like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that this person does, he prospers. There's a foundation in this person's life. Like a tree that has long and deep roots, they're positioned by a stream that has long-term growth. There's a foundation in this person's life. And there's also, this person also experiences fruit. It's a tree that yields fruit for themselves and for others to consume and to enjoy. And its leaves don't wither. Notice also, though, that it doesn't mean that this person is immune from the change in seasons, or even hardship, or troubles, or trials. It says it yields fruit in its season. In other words, it goes through the seasons of life. Sometimes it goes through the cold and hard winters of life. But this tree has long and deep roots that is able to sustain it through every rhythm of the seasons. So that's what it means to follow the blessed life and the path of faith, one who's satisfied with God and His Word, that there's a foundation and there's fruit that is barren for others to enjoy. It says, in all that he does, he prospers. That word prospers doesn't necessarily have to do with material possessions or monetary possessions. In fact, if you were to trace that word usage throughout the Scriptures, you would often see it used, most specifically, that you would see that word prosper is used for people who are going on a journey. People who are going on a journey and that their journey is prospered. In other words, that they complete and they arrive at their intended destination. If you were to trace out that word usage, various times in the Bible, it's about people in their life or on a specific journey that they're going on, that they prosper. They complete the path that God has laid out for them. And that's what it means to prosper. That's what it means to have a blessing in your life. It's that we trust God and we're like a tree that's planted by streams of water and we yield fruit. And our fruit it bears fruit so that others can consume it and enjoy it. In other words, we're not trees who just kind of look at ourselves and say, look how beautiful we are. We stand tall and say, look how great we are. No, we're trees where children come and climb up on us. We're trees that bear fruit so that people can feed and eat and produce groceries for neighborhoods and communities. That's the type of church that we should be. Those are the type of believers that we should be, bearing fruit that is shipped across societies and neighborhoods and even nations, so that people can eat and feed and sustain themselves as well. The result of the non-blessed life, those who are evil, they walk in the counsel of the wicked or sinners or scoffers. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They have no foundation. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is rootless. Chaff is weightless. It's windblown. There's little to no sustained growth in this person's life. There's no foundation. There's no fruit. It's good for nothing. It's useless. There's nothing enduring in this way. What are you doing that is going to last forever? It's the things that you're investing your time for, like chaff, it's only going to last for a fleeting moment? Or are the things that you're investing your time in, is it going to bring joy and investment into eternity? Have you ever thought about what you can take to heaven? Ever thought about what you can take with you into eternity? People. You can't take your money. You can't take your house. You can't take your car. You can't take your Xbox. You can't take your computer. You can't take your iPhone. You can't take that stuff with you to eternity. But you know what you can take into heaven? People. Where are you investing your time into? Are you using it like chaff? Are you like a tree that's planted by streams of water that's bearing fruit? See, God has a path for us. He's marked it out for us. And he says the blessed path is one that is separated from evil and it's satisfied with God and his word. Ultimately, there's a summary conclusion in this psalm. He says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The sinners will not be able to enjoy the company of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's this intimate knowledge. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, they will perish. The idea is that the Lord knows the way with such intimate knowledge for you and your path and knows your being. You see, we can know a lot about God, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't talk about our knowledge of God as bringing us blessing or joy. It talks about God's knowledge of us. And so, therefore, our path is not really essential, but it's about God's path that is what is essential. In other words, it's about Christ's path. You see, our path must be connected to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who lived the path and did everything right. Jesus Christ is the only one who went to the path, and he's the one who brought about the way of righteousness. And he is the one who is the destination himself. And so if we want to have a blessed path, ultimately we have to be connected to Jesus Christ. Because then it's not about our knowledge of him, it's about his knowledge of us. You see, we can say we know a lot about God, but does God know you? Would he say, yes, he's my child, he's my son, this is my daughter, this is my adopted daughter by grace. Through my son, Jesus Christ. Would God be able to say that to you and to your life? Or would he look at you and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You knew a lot about me, but I never knew you. Would God say that to you? You see, there are paths and there are destinations for us. And the choices that we make now are going to have consequences later. Does the Lord know you? Which path are you on? Let's pray together. Our worship team is going to come, and we're going to have a closing song, so to say. But in these few moments here, I want to encourage you to evaluate which path you're on. I want to encourage you to maybe ask some questions of your heart, of your faith, of where your investments are for your time and your focus and your energy. What are your plans? What are your goals for 2014? I said that you could maybe have a word or a phrase that you want to capture for your 2014. Maybe you want to write that down. And maybe as a form of accountability, you want to kind of just come and just kind of maybe put it on the altar. Maybe we could have an opportunity where just maybe every person just kind of comes up here and maybe just lay something down at the altar and say, God, I commit this to you. I commit this word, this phrase, this idea. I'm going to commit myself and my walk to grow in my relationship with you. That would be an acceptable thing, certainly, this morning as a form of response. Maybe you just want to hand it to me or turn it in at another date as well. Whatever it is, God is moving in this room. He's moving in this very moment. And he's put forward these two paths in front of you. And so the question is, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you are on the wrong path. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord in a personal way, you are going the wrong direction. God has laid it out for you today. He has done everything that's possible. He's opened the doors so so that all you have to do is take that step of faith. Say, God, I'm yours. Here I am. Lead me. Guide me. God, I turn my life over. Would you do that today? Father in heaven, move hearts, change minds, open our ears and our eyes, Lord, to trust you, to journey with you, to realize that you are the destination, and that is the blessing. You are the blessing, God. Help us to see that this morning. Help us to walk in obedience to your truth. God, bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. Stall us in our tracks, God. Cause us to not be able to get over whatever it is, God, that you want us to change in our heart and in our life. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. You respond as the Lord leads you this morning.